Now, I know that that was a lot of stuff, but I would encourage you to read your church covenant. Remind ourselves that this is something that God has done. Am I really open to be changed when I come to church? Some of the things I should be thinking about. Am I really open to be changed? As the Word of God is preached, as we sing good songs, scriptural songs, am I coming with an attitude, a prayerful attitude, to be changed? I should be. Is there a lot of baggage that I need, that I'm carrying around, that needs to be checked with the Lord before I am in a church service? Unconfessed sin, bitterness towards somebody, sins of omission, things that I am not doing I should be doing, just distance from God, a neglect of God. Am I here as an observer, or am I here as a participant? Am I really checked in and not just observing what's going on? Do I consider church an optional activity? It's a good question. As a Christian, I should not. What is really my motive for being here? Well, I'm just expected to be here. What is it? The Lord has something to say to me today from His Word, by His Spirit. Do I care enough to listen carefully and seriously? And this last one is, you got to think about it. Am I convinced that being a part of a Bible-believing local church is one of the most fulfilling and valuable things on earth? Okay. Am I really convinced of that? That being a part of a Bible-believing local church is one of the most fulfilling and valuable things on earth? It should be, because it's God's idea. The word for church, the Greek word is ekklesia, is used about 115 times in the New Testament. 112 times it's translated church. 3 times assembly in the King James Version. Sometimes it refers to the whole church, as I mentioned. All born-again believers, wherever they are on the face of the earth. Most of the time, 95% of the time, the word church is used in the New Testament. It's talking about what we are right here this morning, the local church. By the way, the average size of a local church in this country is about the size of your church. You look at your church, you may say, well, our church is a relatively small church. The average size of a local church is maybe just a tiny bit larger than this church, although I'm not sure. It's probably about the same size as this, the average. Let's look at some key passages. I don't know, 13, 15 years ago, I did a study of all these occurrences of the word church in the New Testament. I never really had done that before. I mean, I'd preached in the church a number of times. But let's look at some of the key passages that deal with the church. In the Gospels, the church, the word church is mentioned only 3 times. Good reason. The church had not started yet, right? The church really started it at Pentecost. But it does appear, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Matthew 18:17, it's talking about church discipline, discipline of a body of believers. If he shall neglect to hear those who come, that, you know, there's a problem in my brother's life, and I've tried to help him with that, and he won't listen to that. He's going to continue on in his sin. If he neglects to hear others trying to help him, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. So, we're not going to go into these issues today. I'm simply showing you the three times it appears in the Gospels. What do we learn from these three? Number one, it is the church. It is God's idea. That's probably the most important thing about a church we can remember. It is God's idea. It did not start through somebody's idea somewhere along the line that it would be a good idea to kind of form the... No, it's God's idea. That's right. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. That's right. And in his word, he tells us how it's to be done. Also, these verses tell us the powers of hell will not stop the church. One of the... Well, the largest country in the entire world is officially atheistic, the country of China. But the church is alive in China. Amen. We've been there three times. I've taught in an underground Bible college. We've talked to a lot of people. The communists are, in a sense, afraid of the church because they know there are more Christians than there are communists. We need to greatly pray for China. They're really clamping down on churches there these days. But the powers of hell will not stop the church. Amen. The church, we learn also in that in one of those passages, is to keep itself pure. The church is in charge of its quality control, we might say. Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Peter's preaching, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, because they had great needs in those days. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There have been great times of revival in the church. That was the first one. And there have been many through the years, whereas these same kind of things were evident. And may God give us revival. What did they do? Here's our pattern. Here and other places in the New Testament. Well, they proclaimed the gospel in verse 40. We are to be a gospel proclaiming group of people. And people need to know that if you go to that church, that's where you're going to hear the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. They were all sinners. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, turning from our own self-works and trusting only in His, calling upon Him, we can be saved. People need to hear that over and over again. And when people believed, they were baptized. The word simply means they were immersed. The early centuries of the church, it was the only form of baptism used until they began to find other ways that were more convenient. So it is. They were baptized. They were immersed. And then they were added to the church. They became members of the church. That's the pattern for every Christian, to be born again, to be baptized, to become an active member of a local church. That's a scriptural plan. That's how Jesus wants his church to be done. They occupy themselves with four things. One, the study of God's word, the apostles' doctrine. God gave us his word through the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament. He made sure that they wrote down exactly what he wanted them to write down by his Holy Spirit. That process is called inspiration. He did not inspire them. He inspired the words. He made sure the very words that they wrote were the words that he wanted. They studied that word. You study that here. You hear it in the morning service, evening service, Bible study groups together. They fellowshipped. Regular and special times of fellowship. We're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship today. I'm already hungry, okay? I see we have four choices up there. You can take two or you can take up to four. Oh, this is a school cafeteria. I think I'm going to take more than four, tell you the truth, okay? Many ways to have, one of the greatest ways to have a fellowship, when God gives you a church building one of these days, is a work day. I had great times of fellowship at work days. And maybe you have some around here, I'm not sure. They also had the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful time to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. To bow before Him and to focus on Him. They also prayed together. Lots of times of prayer. And so should we. They also had wonders and signs. Now, we don't have those kind of miracles anymore. They were only during the apostolic times. But we should ask God for great things. Amen. And I'm not going to read them all out here. If I was preaching this at my church, I went through 15 on my list. I have a lot of others. Of great things that God did. And God will do great things in this church. I am absolutely sure of it. And as I look back on these things, I don't want to forget them. And in your own personal lives, as God answers your prayers, make a list to remind yourself, because when you get old like I am, you're not going to remember them. And I like to put them back in the microwave and warm them up. And they give me spiritual blessing all over again. So they saw great things, and you will, as you're faithful to the Lord. They were unified, and they helped each other. They praised God. They testified to others. They sang hymns. They sang psalms. These are the things that the early church did. Our testimonies, by the way, as you have opportunity to give a testimony perhaps in church, should focus on a character trait of God. So that when you're finished your testimony, people are thinking about God and not you, right? Amen. God. Our songs of praise, singing in church, should be conscious and not just going through the motions. I really enjoyed your singing. I thought it was wonderful this morning. In Acts chapter 6, they elected officers. They elected some people to help out with taking care of some things that need to be taken care of so that the apostles continue to preach and minister the word, which we would believe were some of the first deacons. Skipping over now to Acts chapter 20. We're just looking at a few places. Here, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it tells us, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is the Apostle Paul. The church had elders. The word elders, there were many churches there, and some no doubt that had multiple pastors. Elders, pastors, same word. And overseers, they're used together in the Scripture. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. What do we learn from that passage? We learn they had elders, overseers, bishops, shepherds, the words that the Bible uses for pastor. It particularly comes from the word shepherd or pastor. They had public services, and they had in-home times of meetings. They had warnings given from the apostle, and you will have warnings coming from your pastor. I know you will, because he preaches the word. We need to be warned about false teachers. There are many in our world today.
That's right.
They're all over the place. And they were warned that some from among yourselves may rise up to try to draw people away to follow them. These things have always been true down through history. We had it happen in our church plants, and that's just the way human nature is as a rebel against God's standard of the local church. The word church appears many times in Paul's epistles because almost all of his epistles began with addressing to, they were addressed to local churches. They began to the church at such and such. For example, to the church at Corinth, of God, which is at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1:1. Galatians 1:2, all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. You say, why are you going through this? I want you to see local churches were important to the Apostle Paul because they were important to God. His letters were addressed to churches, just like this church. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church at the Thessalonians. Okay, it's addressed to them. Same thing, 2 Thessalonians. Even the little book of Philemon, although it was not written to a local church, says to the beloved Apphia in chapter 1, verse 2, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in their house. So, churches, local churches, important to God, they should be important to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he's talking about the life that he was living. One of the things, he lived a very difficult life. He was persecuted in so many ways. But beyond that, he said, is the care of the churches. He cared about how are the churches doing? Are they growing? Are they reaching people? Are they being faithful to God? We should have that same attitude. That's not just the attitude of a pastor. Our attitude should care for our church and other faithful churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. I like those first four words. Now concerning the collection, the offering. Okay, churches took up offerings. In this case, the Gentile believers who had more freedom because of their cultural situation, were taking up an offering for the Jewish Christians because they were being persecuted as they had become followers of Christ. So they were taking up a church. The churches, in other words, local churches, if we take a lesson from that, should be willing to help other churches as they have needs and as we can do that. Specifically mentioned in Romans 15, verse 24, and in this text, in 1 Corinthians 16, where we're talking about, are needs for missionary support and benevolence. There are many other things. Paul expected churches to help him on his way as a missionary. He expected them to help other churches and to take care of their own church financial needs. One of the most exciting passages in all Scripture to me concerning the local church is found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Unto me, Paul is speaking, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in Christ, talking about the church, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And here's the phrase, to the intent, the purpose behind this all, that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. Something needs to be known to these principalities and powers, and it's going to be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't that a great phrase? It's through this local church, through your lives, that the manifold wisdom of God can be made known. That's what this is saying. Now, you have to let that sink in. You might not really think that's true, but that's what God is doing. That's one of the things God is doing through the local church. The expression, I'm reading now from one of my favorite commentaries again, Charles Hodge. The expression, the manifold wisdom, refers to the various aspects under which the wisdom of God is displayed in redemption, in reconciling justice and mercy, in exalting the unworthy while it effectually humbles them, in the person of the Redeemer and in his work, in the operations of the Holy Spirit, in the various dispensations of the old and new economy, and the whole conduct of the work of mercy and in glorious consummation. It is by the church redeemed by the blood of Christ, sanctified by his Spirit, that to all orders of intelligent beings is to be made now and forever the brightest display of the divine perfections. You ever thought about that? That's who you are as a local church. And I want to tell you, it doesn't end now. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We're familiar with that phrase. But now let's listen carefully. Unto him be glory in the church. I think here he's talking about the whole church, but also it applies to us as a local church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You're going to be bringing glory to God, magnifying the character traits of God forever, if you're a member of God's church by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, to me, that's pretty exciting. That tells me God is interested in the church, not just now, but forever. Another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're simply picking up some particular verses. We're not going to cover all of them this morning, so that we might this morning appreciate what we have here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul's writing to his protege in the ministry. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. He's writing to Ephesians. In Ephesus was the temple of Diana, one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world. 425 feet in length, 200 in its breadth, supported by 127 marble pillars. These people knew what a pillar was. One preacher said, the church is the pillar, the ground of the truth. Okay, that's a good illustration. That's why we're here. We're to hold up this. We're to live it. We're to teach it. We're to grow in it. The pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the local church. It's the foundation of the only real truth there is in the world. I can read this, I can sit before this book and not have to think, is this right or is this not right? It's the only book in the world that I can do that with. The book of the Revelation is addressed to seven churches. This is the last book of the Bible. These are the last words of Jesus. These are Jesus' words as giving them to the Apostle John. He addresses them to seven churches. Do you think that local churches are important to God? He's talking to seven literal local churches in what today is Turkey. the western part of Turkey. John, chapter 1, verse 4, 4-6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. In this passage, we see the importance of local churches in that time. It is still the same today. In chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hands. Who are the seven stars? They are the angels of the seven churches, according to chapter 1, verse 20. And he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are the seven golden candlesticks? Again, chapter 1 and verse 20. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now you got to get the picture. Jesus walking in the midst of these seven local churches. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus walks among every local Bible-believing church today. He is here. And perhaps the most important thing we can remember, and I'm finished, is that Jesus Christ died that we might have what we have here today, that the local church is God's idea, and that He is here. He is not way off somewhere. He is here. And our purpose as a church is to magnify Him, glorify Him, and our God here, and it will be forever. You can't be in any organization that is any more important than the local church. So I pray that God will challenge each of us to see, if I'm going to be a biblical Christian, this place and the activities of this church must be important to me because it's important to God. Let's pray together.